Thank you. This whole week, we're going to be looking at the theme of whom do you trust? We're going to be dealing with the struggle we all face of trusting God. We know we're supposed to trust God. We want to trust God, but we got a problem. We have a tendency not to, correct? So we're going to spend this week dealing with that whole issue. We're not going to spend the week trying to convince you that you need to trust God. I think you understand that. Yet at the same time, we're going to be dealing with the things that get in the way of our trusting God. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to lay a foundation. In this first message of this week, we're going to lay a foundation of a biblical worldview, I guess is the best way to put it. And we're going to just start back in Genesis chapter 1. Because in Genesis chapter 1, go with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 26. I'm going to read to you this morning all the way through chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26, all the way through chapter 3, verse 15, because we're going to lay a foundation today from this section that will be what we need to understand the rest of the week with all the other messages. And by the end of today's message, I'm going to kind of lay out for you where we're going to be going in each of the sessions. You have the sermon titles as well there, but I'll help you understand what they mean. So let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the fact that we've got this gift, this privilege of being here today and to spend some time just worshiping you like we did this morning. Lord, I thank you that I sensed your spirit just moving throughout this place as you live within us, as we trusted you as our Savior, and as we had a chance just to tell you how awesome you are. Lord, what a gift it is that we get to get on a cruise ship and see parts of the world and spend a week in a confined setting with other believers. And Lord, you also want to use us this week to just shine your light and let your truth go out and let you do with it what you want. Thank you for what has already been accomplished. Thank you what's going to be accomplished this week. We look forward to this week of going deeper in what it means to walk with you, to hear you, and to trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Now, before we stop, but before going further, I got to stop and just clarify for somebody that might be confused. Why did God just say, "Let us"? God has always existed in three persons. God is one God. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, hear our Lord, our God, the Lord is one." He's always been one God. There's no other gods. There's not a bunch of gods. There's only one. But he's always existed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. When Jesus became man and took on flesh, he didn't become Jesus at that time. He'd always existed. And that's why God says, "Let us make man in our image." There's one God, but he's always manifested himself in that way. In verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created male and female, he created them." Keep in mind, you wouldn't have a correct image of God if you only looked at just men. Because women were created in the image of God as well. And there's aspects of God, which we won't even have time to go into, that I would love to show you in the scriptures, how God a lot of times says, "I wish I could have had you nurse at my breasts. I wish I could have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks." The female aspect of who we are, or the female side of humanity, is in the image of God as well. And we need both to get a true understanding of who God is. Then it goes on and says in verse 28, "And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with its seed and its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now these are the generations of the heavens of the earth and when they were created. When they were created, in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not yet caused it to rain on the land, there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land, and water was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. And the name of the second river is the Gihon. It's the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed it up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. So she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the garden, in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock, above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He," do you see that? It's a singular. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall," so "he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, as you already know, there's so much stuff in this whole section I just read that we could spend days just on this section. But I want to bring out one aspect of something we've looked at this morning to kind of lay a foundation for where we're going. And here's what I want you to hear. God is good. Look back with me at Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. In Genesis 1, 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Jump down to chapter 2, look at verses 8 and 9. "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and what? Good for food." Look at verse 10. "A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is what? That's some good gold there." Now, of course, Jim and Pat Myers just celebrated their 61st wedding anniversary yesterday, and they got diamond, but they didn't get the good gold. Did you get gold, too, or just diamonds?
We got diamond and turquoise.
Diamonds and turquoise. There you go. And you got a T-shirt. look at verse 18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good that man should be alone.' And he created a woman." Folks, I want you to understand, God planned good for all of us. the good creation, the good food, the good companionship. But we got a problem. And as I put in my notes, the problem arose when Adam and Eve didn't realize that there's only one who is good and has the true understanding of good and evil. You see, if you were to go look at Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is on the scene and he's God himself. And a rich young ruler comes up to him and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" But he words it this way. He calls him good teacher in one of the Gospels. And in Matthew, he says, "What good thing must I do?" And Jesus' response is, there's only one who is good, and that's God alone. There's only one who is good. Now, what I want to deal with this morning to kind of help you walk with me here to go where we're going is to take you a little bit further, though. Adam and Eve were created, and when they were created, they were good, correct? And God was pleased with it. It was a good creation. Listen closely to what I'm about to share with you, though. Even though Adam and Eve, in their sinless state, were good, they were never good like God. They were sinless before they broke his command. But even in their sinless state, they were never, ever able to be good in the way that God is good. You see, if they were good like God, God would not have had to, well, let me just put it this way. They wouldn't have even desired the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because they would have already known good and evil and right and wrong, and they wouldn't even have desired it because they already would have had it. If they were good like God, he wouldn't have had to command them not to eat of it because they would have already known it's nothing I need, nothing I'm supposed to eat. And if they were good in the way God was, he wouldn't even have had to tell them not to eat it. And if they were good like God is good, they would have never ate it. So even though they were sinless, we've had this mindset that Adam and Eve, in their state before they sinned, that they were sinless and they were perfect. And as true as that all is, they were never good in the way that God is good. You see, God is the only one who is good on that level. And he's the only one who knows what is right and wrong and good and best. Because even though they were sinless, even though they were created good, small g, what did they do when Satan comes and says, God is not good? He's hiding stuff, holding stuff from you. That's what Satan pretty much said to them. God's not good. He knows that if you eat of that tree that he told you not to eat from, you'll become like him. He doesn't want you like him, and therefore, he's not good. He's withholding something from you. So what we want to do then is we want to talk about this problem that we have. You see, Adam and Eve, in their good creation, in the fact that they were created sinless and perfect, still chose to listen to what they thought. It seemed good to their sight and pleasing to the eyes, seemed like it would make them wise. If in that condition, hearing from God himself, they didn't have him write his word to them that they had to try to figure out and interpret. They heard from God himself, "Do not eat of this tree." And if that condition, they chose to make the decision out of what they thought, and the Bible says that's now passed on to us, we've got it worse, folks. We got a problem. We think we know what's best, and we don't. There's only one who is good. And in order for us to even get back into a right relationship with this God who's good, we had to trust in his provision, his choice of how to make us right, and not our own wisdom of how to make us right with God. Isn't that not a problem with the world today? That everybody's coming up with their own ways that they think are best to get right with God? Even if they acknowledge that they have a problem with God, or that they're not sinless, or that they need to be right with God, man is still coming up with many of their own ways to get that rectified. And God has already said there's only one way for that to be rectified. Go with me to Genesis chapter 2. Look at verses 16 and 17 again. So the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the time and the day which you eat it, you shall surely die." And then look at chapter 3 again, verses 1 through 5. It says the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her. So, in other words, they made this decision in this clean condition. Now, go to Psalm 14 with me. Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3. In Psalm 14, starting in verse 1. Says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They all have turned aside. Together they have become corrupt, and there is no one who does good, not even one." Now, I want this to sink in your head. Because we have a tendency sometimes to say, "I know my son is lost, but he's still a good boy." Have you ever heard people say that?
Yeah.
Folks, I hope you let the Spirit of God let this truth sink in. There is no one good except God. What did Paul say? How did Paul describe himself? "I am the chief of sinners." This is the same Paul that knew he was redeemed, forgiven of his sins, but he understood that even though I've been declared righteous, even though I've been made righteous by God, I still have in my body this tendency to sin. That's why he says in Romans 7, "The things I want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I do. Who will save me from this body of death?" He even says, when he falls into sin, that it's no longer him who does it, it's sin living in him. He knew he had been declared righteous, but he still had this struggle. And so, folks, as you know, go to Romans chapter 3. Paul actually quotes from this passage in Psalm that I just read to you. In Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10, look at what the scripture says. "As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They used their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is on their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So here we see the scripture is really, really clear. There's not anyone that's good. There's no one righteous. There's no one even seeks after God. Do you understand that if you even came to faith in Christ, God began that work in your heart?
Yes.
You didn't even on your own. You're not even good enough to seek after God yourself. That's something that God does. John 6:44, no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws them. And so, folks, we need to understand that in order to be saved, we need to get to a point where we say, "God, I'm not good. I'm not righteous. I need your righteousness." And God, who is good, did what? We just read it there. He gave us righteousness. Why? How? By sending his own son in the form of man. God, who had always existed, Jesus, who had always existed, let us make man in our image, a part of the Godhead, part of the Trinity, came down and took on human form. And he lived in a human body like yours and mine, yet without sin. And then what happened? God punished him instead of us. And then he rose from the dead to show that his power. And the Bible says, for all who will believe that he is good, and he's the only one who is good, and he will give you righteousness, those become his children, and he makes us righteous. Isn't that an awesome, wonderful thing? We couldn't help but just worship today how great is our God, because when the truth of it really sinks in, we're not here because we're great and impressive people, and we're smarter than everybody else. No, we came to realize that we're not good and that God himself made it possible for us to be good. I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. I'm going to say that to you again because I want to pull something out from that passage that a lot of Christians have never really fully let it sink in. He, Jesus, became sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus ever sin?
No.
Then how in the world did Jesus become sin? Actually, yeah, he did take it, but that's not what the scripture says. The Bible says that God put all of man's sin on him. Okay? So let this sink in. This will be helpful for you. Jesus never sinned. He wasn't a sinner. But God took all of the sin of the whole world and put it on him. He imputed man's sin to Jesus. How did he become sin? Because God put sin on him. And that's how he became sin. Go for it.
Did that happen at the cross?
That happened at the cross. At that moment of the cross, when he, if you look at Jesus' life, he was always saying, my Father, my Father, my Father. Yet at that moment on the cross, when God took man's sin and put it on him, what does he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? At that moment, and folks, don't ask me how this works. I don't understand it. How God could be separated from himself, I have no idea. But at that moment, Jesus was separated from the Father and experienced the separation of hell on the cross. He didn't suffer in hell for 3 days. The Bible says he went straight from the cross to the presence of the Father. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. And actually, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Many of us grew up listening to the Apostles' Creed or quoting the Apostles' Creed where it says he descended into hell and then 3 days rose from the dead. He wasn't in hell during those 3 days, folks. He was in the presence of the Father. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Today you'll be with me in paradise. He went straight to the Father because at the cross he said, it is finished. Paid in full. So if you think he had to go suffer in hell for 3 more days, it wasn't finished on the cross. It was finished on the cross. Yet, are you and I righteous? In and of ourselves, you have a hard time answering that one, right? In and of ourselves, we're not. Then how are you and I to look at each other and say, I'm going to heaven because I'm righteous? Because God took Jesus' righteousness and put it on us. Just like he took man's sin and put it on Jesus and he became sin. Listen to me. You and I have become righteous because Jesus' righteousness has just been put on you. And this is where we're going to go now for the rest of today and into the rest of this week. What I want you to understand, though, is many of us still think that it's up to us to live a good life. I've talked with too many people. If I've asked them, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? And they say, well, I believe so because, and I hope so because I believe in Jesus and I'm trying to live a good life. Folks, there should be no and. If you're going to heaven, it's because of Jesus, because you've given your faith in him and he's given you his righteousness. End of story. Now, just because we're righteous now, are we good like God is?
No.
We'll never be good like God is. So that means you and I still don't know how to make right choices. That same problem that we had before we got saved is still the same problem you have after you got saved. Oh, but Jim, I have the mind of Christ. Yes, but you can only apply it if you'll, as we're going to look at this week, learn how to hear what he is saying and listen to what he says and walk in obedience to him. Now, before I get into that aspect, which we're going to really close with today to kind of set up where we're going this afternoon, I want to ask you this simple question then. Then, okay, if God is good, and he knew that by putting that tree in the garden, man was going to choose to eat from it and be separated and all this horrible mess because of sin be passed on all through the ages. Why, if God is good, did he even put that tree in the garden? Why? What was the point? Why didn't he just leave that tree out? Then they ever thought about that?
We're not puppets, we have free will.
Well, that's answer number two. The first answer, and this sounds crazy, the first reason for why God put that tree in the garden that he said not to eat of is to show that he's good. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 50. Let me show you what I mean. Genesis chapter 50. 50, 50, yes. Genesis 50. Look at verses 15 through 21. Now, if I was in Genesis instead of Isaiah, it would make a lot more sense. I was looking at it going, what in the world? Genesis 50, there we go, starting in verse 15. It's the first book. Thank you very much. I had a hard time finding Genesis. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him, and his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I'll provide for you and your little ones. And thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now, if you know the backstory, Joseph is one of many brothers. His dad's unfortunately shown a little bit of favoritism toward him. And in doing so, his brothers hated him. And his brothers decided they're going to get rid of him. And they beat him up, put him in a well, then sold him as a slave. He ended up going off to work as a slave for Potiphar and his wife. And then he ended up in a dungeon. And he eventually ends up in power in Egypt. And after his father dies, the brothers are like, okay, he's got all the authority now. He's going to have us put to death. And listen to what Joseph said. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Did you catch that? Yes. In other words, Satan had a purpose that he was trying to accomplish through this. God had a purpose that he was trying to accomplish through this. God does everything for our good. James chapter 1 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Doesn't Romans chapter 8, verse 28 tell us that all things will work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose? God cannot do evil. So when he put the tree in the garden, it was for good, to display his goodness. You see, God meant it for what? For good, to display his goodness in knowing that man was going to eat from that tree, knowing that man was going to be separated from himself. And what does the Bible say about God? When did God plan to have Jesus come down to the earth, according to the scriptures? Before the foundations of the earth, before he even made the first bush, he had already planned to have Jesus come and to die for man's sin and to do what he's done in giving us righteousness. This is all tied to God's desire to show the world, and more than just the world, the heavens, the angels, his goodness, because God, in giving man a chance to choose not to worship him and choosing to sin, was now going to be displayed. His glory and his goodness will be even more clear in what he does in response to it. I mean, I can be good to you if I give you some gifts, but how I respond to you just throwing those gifts away will be even more demonstrative of my goodness. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, a lot of us love to give gifts. But hopefully you're not one of those grandparents or parents that you give something and then you control whether or not they're using it the way you think they ought to. I've been a pastor for too long to know that many a person has made a donation to the church, but then they control whether or not that gift is being used the way they wanted that gift used. Years ago, I was associate pastor in a church in New Orleans, and this man gave chairs like this, 100 chairs to the choir for the choir practice room. And one day he was walking down the hall and he saw one of the chairs that he had given to the choir practice room in another classroom. And he went storming into the senior pastor's office, and I was in there at the time as an associate pastor at that church. And he said, I saw one of my chairs in another room. I demand that you do something about it. The senior pastor says, we'll deal with it right now. Thank you very much. We'll take care of it. So he goes off and heads to his house. He turns to me and he says, Jim, here are my truck keys. Go get my pickup truck. Meet me at the choir room. And I drove his pickup truck to the choir room, and we stacked all of those chairs up, put them in the back of the pickup truck, tied them over with ropes, and drove to this man's house and started unloading them on his front lawn. He comes running out. What are you doing? What are you doing? The pastor says, we're giving you your chairs back. He goes, I gave those to the church. The pastor said, did you? Because it sure seems like they're still yours. You're controlling whether or not they're being used the way you think they ought to be used. His gift was good, but how he responded to how the gift was used shows that he wasn't as good as he looked in the first. You understand? God is good, and how he responds to us spurning the gift of his goodness even demonstrates his goodness all the more. Aren't you glad his mercies are new every morning? Aren't you glad that you're only righteous because he's given you Jesus' righteousness? He's good. And that's one of the reasons he gave us that tree that he said don't eat from, because he knew we would eat from it, and that would then give him an opportunity to demonstrate his glory even more. And what does the Bible say? The angels even long to look into this relationship that we've been given. The angels are saying there's something about God that's even being demonstrated through how he responds to man. But like you brought out, Warren, there's a second reason. Another reason that God has put that tree in the garden is this. So man, created by God for a relationship with God, would be able to choose to worship God for his goodness. You put it that we're not puppets. Now, let me just kind of say this as I get into this. This is a deeper discussion that many of us need to even get into. Because if you look at the scriptures, and as some of you heard me preach last week at First Baptist Merritt Island, there's a tendency for us in Christendom to get into the ditches when it comes to the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. The Bible's very clear that they're both there. And to try to say that God's sovereign and that he's the only one that does the work and man has no choice is a ditch. And to go on the other side and say that man can choose whenever they want is another ditch. And I'm going to tell you just to stay out of that ditch as well. Biblically, as we've already touched on, as Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Yet at the same time, the Bible says we all have a choice. No one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. And so what I want you to understand is that I'm going to walk you through some scriptures here. I want you to look at these. I want you to write them down. I want you to see that all throughout the scriptures, the Bible teaches that man has a choice. Man gets to choose whether or not he's going to worship this God for his goodness. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. He says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God and by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over to the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Now go with me to Joshua chapter 24. In Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Now, therefore, Joshua says to the nation of Israel, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods of your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So once again, we get to choose. But go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Come now, God says, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are like red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Again, you've got a choice. Let me give you two more passages. Go to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18, verses 23 and then verse 32. Ezekiel 18, verse 23, God says, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? Let me read that to you again. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not that he should rather turn from his way and live? Look at verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God, so turn and live. Let me give you one last passage. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who declares or desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you see that? For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So folks, what I want you to hear, though, is this. This work of God, this salvation, it's God's work. Remember how we read earlier, there's no one good, no one who even seeks God. The Bible's very clear that if you even begin to turn to him, he's done a work in your heart, and he begins to draw you to him. But at the same time, even though this is God's work, and it's an amazing thing that we don't understand, the Bible says that man has a choice. And I believe the Bible shows us that God put that tree in the garden not only to display his goodness in his response to how man responds to the goodness of God, it's also a chance for man to choose whether or not you're going to worship him for his goodness. And so what we need to do now is kind of set you up as we close this morning to get ready for this afternoon and the rest of this week. We've kind of laid the foundation already that there's no one good but God. And by God's awesome goodness, which has been demonstrated even more through man sinning, through man eating of the tree that they weren't supposed to eat from, not only has that demonstrated man's inherent not goodness, and has it demonstrated even more the wonderful goodness of God, but we've already touched on the fact that at the same time that he has made us righteous by putting his righteousness on us, we're still walking around in these bodies that are still under the curse of sin. And we still have the tendency on a daily, if not hourly basis, to decide in ourselves what we think is right. Have you ever noticed, I'm just going to be honest with you because I'm getting to be one of you. As we get older, we get more and more opinionated. Have you not noticed how we get older, we get more and more opinionated? Folks, let me just say, that's not a good thing because of our flesh. Unless you know how to walk in the Spirit, which we're going to learn about this week. Unless you know how to walk in the Spirit, even though you are righteous, even though you've been given the righteousness of Christ, you as a follower of Jesus Christ who are born again could become someone that really is no fun to be around. Because as we get older, that filter we used to have that would stop thoughts from making our mouth, it starts to go with our knees and our backs and everything else. And as you know, you watch older folks, you just walk around and see people who don't know the Lord, you just watch. They're going to let you know what they think and whether or not they think it's right or wrong. People have an opinion on everything. And so do you, and so do I. Are you able to make a right choice about what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's bad? Are you able to really make that decision? No, you're not. There's only one who's good, and that's God. And as you're going to see this week, sometimes he makes decisions that are good, but they're not demonstrated as good until later on. At the time, they seem wrong, and they seem stupid to us, and they seem foolish to us. In order for us to be men and women who walk with God and are led of his Spirit and do good, we have to know what God is saying, and we have to live a life of faith, and we have to trust him and do what he says and not what we think. What we're going to do this week is we're going to take two passages of Scripture and we're going to put them together. The first one is this, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. We're not to rely on what we think is right and wrong. We're to say, Lord, what do you say is right and wrong? Lord, what do you say is good and best? And then he will show us. And on top of that, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you're in error because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God. And we're going to spend some time this week looking at messages. This is this afternoon session. We're going to take a look at what a life of faith really looks like. And I really want you to be here because you're going to be surprised that the definition of faith that we've been taught all the years is not the biblical definition of faith. I'm going to show you what a real biblical life of faith looks like. And we're going to talk about how we need to live by faith now. If only God is good and I'm not able to still make right choices apart from God, I need to know what a life of faith looks like. We're going to spend another session looking at the importance of really knowing what the scriptures have to say. And then we're going to spend another session just looking at the importance of really believing in the power of God. Because we've got two groups in Christianity right now. Unfortunately, we have a tendency to run into those ditches. One group is so focused on the Word of God and focusing on the scriptures, they ignore the power of God. They're just the Word of God, and they ignore His power. There's others that are all so focused on the power of God, they're not scriptural. We're going to try this week to put them together, so that we really will know how to trust God. We're also going to spend one of the sessions this week learning how to recognize that He's talking to us. Because if, as you're going to see, a life of faith is one in which we hear God and then walk in obedience to what He said, we have to know when God's talking to us. I'm going to spend a whole session teaching you on how to recognize God's talking. And then we're going to close the last session with enjoying the journey. Because it's just going to be a process of daily being reminded, I'm not good. He's good. I've been made righteous because He's good, but I still don't know the right thing to do or the wrong thing to do, but He'll show me. If I don't trust in myself, He will direct my path. And I want to know what the scripture says, and I'm going to believe in His power, and I'm going to watch Him come through. And folks, that's how you trust God. It's going to be a process. You don't go to a special service and walk down to the front and have someone pray for you, and then I trust God from now on. It's going to be a journey that you're going to learn about this week, and I can't wait to show it to you. Thanks so much for coming. Allison's going to close us out. Go ahead.
Proverbs 3:5-6.
Thank you very much.